So if you can open your Bibles to page 1080, we're going to read from 12th chapter of John's Gospel, starting from verse 37 to the end of the chapter. John 12, 37 to 50. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say."
Thank you, Jeff. And thank you, Stu, for the earlier reading as well. I wonder if we could just have a couple of examples of that question we had earlier. What's the most unbelievable thing you've seen? Has anyone got a couple of examples you could happy to shout out?
The Milky Way.
The Milky Way? So actually seeing a picture of it or through the telescope? Or just seeing it through with your eyes in the night sky. That's pretty unbelievable to see something billions of light years away, but you can still see it with your own eyes. Yeah. So inside every cell of our body, there is meters of DNA wrapped up, coiled up, twisted together, and you can homogenize it and pull it out into a long string and see that. See the building blocks of life, actually, physically, with your own eyes. Joanna?
I once saw somebody wearing heart cells.
Wow. Heart cells beating on their own in a Petri dish. And you can actually see the physical pulsing. Wow, I want to see that. Yep, go on. Seeing brain surgery in theatre. Part of me wants to see that, part of me might be a little bit squeamish. Yeah, those are amazing things, aren't they, that we can actually see with our own eyes. And actually, as part of us that goes, is that really true? I've got a couple of examples. Liverpool beating Barcelona 4-0. So unbelievable that I watch it maybe every couple of weeks just to remind myself. Something else that is unbelievable would be seeing my child put on their shoes without being asked more than once. Then they're not here, they're in the group. But, could be called a miracle, yeah. So you often hear the kind of the phrase, seeing is believing. But what we're going to see in today's passage is that wasn't the case for lots of the people who'd seen all of the signs that Jesus did. So today's passage, we look at Jesus' last bit of public teaching, before he heads to the cross. And Jesus calls us to believe in him, to listen to his words, and to keep his commands in these verses. So let me pray as we start. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of the word, of your word, that we can hear it taught and read day by day, week by week. Father, we pray that you'd be speaking now, speaking through your word, that your spirit might be working in our hearts and in our minds to make us more like you. Amen. Right, so we've got group in with us this morning, as well as sermon app. So group, if you've got your Bibles with you, please keep them open. Everyone keep your Bibles open. But I think group especially and sermon app have ones with notes down the side. So do take notes. If you have questions, there'll be a chance at the end to ask me questions. So please do be thinking of anything you might have. The same goes for the adults too. It's wonderful to see everybody here this morning. Welcome to anyone who's visiting. As I said, we're looking at the last part of chapter 12 of the book of John today. We've just come into the end now of a series in the book of John, so I'm going to try and summarise a little bit of what we've looked at before. But in the passage today, I'm going to point us to three things that I think are really key for us to see, things that I think God wants us to see. So firstly, God blinds eyes and hardens hearts. Secondly, that we should be seeking God's praise. And thirdly, that we should seek God's word. So let's just have a quick recap of where we've got to so far in the book of John. And it's important to have a look at the previous chapters to put it into context. So we started off having a quick look at John chapter 9, where we read of Jesus healing a man's physical sight, and then he calls the Pharisees spiritually blind. In chapter 10, Jesus claims to be the good shepherd, and he raises Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. He also has his feet washed with a really expensive perfume. He's welcomed as a king to Jerusalem and then tells people the next thing that he's going to do is die in chapter 12. So throughout all these chapters and the ones that we've had before, John is repeating a pattern of Jesus carrying out a sign or making a claim to show who he is alongside people questioning who Jesus really is. And after chapter 12, we move on to the last day before Jesus is crucified on the cross. The first thing we have in chapter 13 is Jesus washing his disciples' feet at the Last Supper, the last meal that he had with his disciples before he was killed. So let's have a look at today's passage, and look at verses 37 to 41 to begin with. God blinds eyes and hardens hearts. So in these verses, John tells us that despite Jesus performing so many signs, some of the people with Jesus still would not believe in him. Now, it's not due to a lack of evidence. John says so many signs. It's like John's in court. He's producing a lot of evidence in a court case. Eyewitness statements, video evidence, DNA, fingerprints, handwriting analysis, that all points to one thing. Jesus is really who he says he is. Yet despite all of that evidence, despite all of the obviousness of the things that John has pointed us to, there's still something getting in the way of their belief. So what John does for us now is he points us back to two prophecies of an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah. The first reference is from Isaiah 53, and the second one is from Isaiah 6, which Stuart read out for us earlier. Now with Old Testament scripture, we often see that it's multi-purpose. One thing for God to speak of the things that were going on at the time, and another for God to speak of the things yet to come. Now, John really kindly provides us with an explanation of the two passages of Isaiah in today's passage. So the Isaiah 53 reference, the first one, is in the context of a passage that speaks of a man who is despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, who is pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah is speaking of Jesus in these verses and the unbelief of those who hear about him or see him. And John gives us the explanation as well. Look at verse 38. The unbelief of the people that John was talking about is to fulfill the word of Isaiah. The fact of unbelief in Jesus was something that Isaiah prophesied around 700 years before Jesus was even born. Now the second reference comes from Isaiah 6, when God tells Isaiah to give this message to God's people. Isaiah asks for how long, and God replies, until cities lie ruin without inhabitant, and until the holy seed is a stump in the land. So people's unbelief in Jesus, despite so many signs, is because it fulfilled the word of Isaiah, the word of God, that people would not believe. And the reason why they did not believe is because God blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, as he says in Isaiah 6. So as we've had earlier in the book of John, we find ourselves looking again at God's sovereignty. Before John tells us of the unbelief, we see that God foretold the unbelief of the people. We also see God's hand at work in causing the unbelief and hardened hearts. We have a God who both knows and causes what's happening in these verses. If you think back to Genesis, because of sin entering the world to begin with, our natural state is to have hard hearts and to have blind eyes, to reject God, to reject Jesus. That's our natural state. That's our default baseline. Our eyes are blind and our hearts are hardened from birth. So we shouldn't be surprised to see that there are unbelieving people despite all the signs that Jesus did. But what I want us to see also is that there is hope in these verses. If we have a look at verses 40 to 42. Let me just take you through one thing from each verse. In verse 40, John gives us a paraphrase of the verse from Isaiah. And he says, "And turn and be healed." Isaiah is talking about the possibility of being healed, the possibility of being able to see and have softened hearts. The condition is curable. It's not a permanent state. There's hope. In verse 41, we see that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came to earth as a man, saw Jesus' glory. So Isaiah had his eyes open to see who Jesus is, and he spoke about it. So it's not just theoretically possible, it is possible, because Isaiah saw who Jesus really is. Isaiah really had his eyes opened and his heart softened. And finally, if we have a quick look forward to verse 42, we see the reality again. Many, even among the leaders, believed in Jesus. So it is possible to believe in Jesus. It is possible for hard hearts and blind eyes to be opened and softened. So this brings us great hope. Hope for us and hope for others. Hope for us in that if we believe and trust in Jesus, then our eyes have been opened to see who he really is. We've been given that great gift and we shouldn't ever take it for granted. If we stumble or if we struggle with the certainty of whether we've been saved or not, we can remember that God holds on to us and keeps us as his people. Remember back in John 10:29, Jesus says that no one can snatch God's people out of his Father's hand. So it's also a source of hope for others as well. For those who are blind now, for those who have hard hearts now, that may not be their eternal state. It's possible that God may have chosen to heal them and to open their eyes. God calls us to bring his word to blind and hard-hearted people. And God is the one who opens eyes and softens hearts. There will be those who continue to reject God and are not among God's people. And there are those who God chooses to heal. We are to keep speaking the truth of Jesus in both cases. We don't know who God has chosen as part of his people. So don't be surprised when people reject Jesus, but also don't think that anybody is beyond God's reach. God knows his plans and he will see them through. So if you have a close friend, maybe a colleague or a relative, who is so hard-hearted to the gospel, keep telling them the truth. You don't know if they are part of God's eternal family or not. And keep reminding yourself and each other about the gift of sight and the softened heart that God has given you. God has got you in his grip and he won't let you go. Let's look at the next couple of verses now, verses 42 and 43. Seek God's praise. So in these two verses, we see the same pattern that we've seen throughout the book of John. Jesus' claims and signs produce two types of response, either to accept or to reject. John provides us with one explanation in these verses why some people chose not to acknowledge publicly what they believed, that they loved human praise more than the praise from God. They had a decision to make, either to stay in the synagogue club and follow the Pharisees, or to risk being thrown out of the club and miss the benefits of the synagogue. Now, it's a challenge to all of us. If you believe and trust in Jesus, we are called to stand up for who and what we believe in. And it means that we may suffer and be considered as outsiders to the world. If we claim to be believers, then that means we don't join in with gossip at school, at work, or at home. And as a result, we may feel like an outsider in those conversations. It may even mean we need to speak up to stop that gossip continuing. True faith means someone loves God more than people. Now, loving God and loving people aren't exclusive. But if your love of people clashes with your love of God, if it goes against your love of God, then who do you choose? Now, I'm not saying that if you speak up every time, if you don't speak up every time that you should, that your faith is false. Because we're all still sinful, and there are many ways, many times when we put someone or something in God's place, that's sin. But what we are challenged by these verses is not to be ashamed and to stand up and to speak out for Jesus if the situation you're in needs it. So how can we prepare for those situations? They often come along, we find ourselves on the spot, and we almost freeze, and we think, what do I do? What do I say? Or do I just join in? Well, there's several things we can do. I think we can help each other with these things as well. We can read God's word, we can listen to what he has to say, and how we should live our lives. Be prepared to ask yourself what would bring God the most glory, the most praise, in every situation. Now, this is hard to do at the time, but one way you could do this could be to pray each morning that you'd be prepared to stand up for God if needed. Then maybe when your school friends suggest doing something dishonest or start gossiping, or if your boss asks you to do something unethical, maybe if a close friend reveals a sin in their life that needs to be addressed, then seek God's glory and praise in those situations. Ask each other at home group this week, what situations do you find difficult to stand up for Jesus in? Talk to each other about what things you could do to help each other be prepared. If you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus, then these two verses show you that there is a cost of following Jesus. You're called to put Jesus ahead of the world. And there may be situations where you have to go against what the world wants. There's a cost to consider, but the reward of eternal life is definitely more than worth it. So finally, let's have a look at verses 44 to 50. Seek God's word. Now, contrasted to some of the believers in the previous couple of verses who were unwilling to speak out in public, Jesus doesn't just speak out in these verses, he cries out. This is his last proclamation in public before he dies on the cross. And it's the last chance many will get to hear him teach in person. And in these verses, Jesus claims to be God and to be speaking for God. So if we have a look at verses 44 and 45, Jesus says, if you believe in him and look at him, you both believe in and see the one who sent him. So these verses are telling us that by believing in And by seeing Jesus, you also believe in and see God. Jesus is God. And in verses 49 to 50, Jesus says that he has spoken all the words that God the Father has commanded him to say, and that God's command leads to eternal life. And we see here that Jesus is speaking the very words of God. So if Jesus is God, and that's what he's claiming, we can see the unity of the Father and the Son here. Everything that God commands Jesus to speak, Jesus speaks. I don't know if you remember the very first verses from the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John's pointing us back again. Jesus is the Word, capital W, the Word of God. The Word and the Father have been together from the beginning. And the words that Jesus speaks to his people are the very words of God. So let's pay attention to them. So let's pay attention to these verses. Anyone who does believe, what's the command that Jesus brings to us in these verses? Look at verse 47. We are to listen to Jesus' words and keep them. The result of that, have a look at verse 46, means that you live seeing the light of Jesus. You are no longer in darkness. You will be saved, and it leads to eternal life. So if Jesus is truly the Word of God, then we are to believe, listen, and keep Jesus' words. Now, there's also a warning in here for anyone who doesn't believe. Listen and keep Jesus' words. Look with me at verses 47 and 48. Anyone who does not keep Jesus' words will be judged, and Jesus' words will be used to condemn them on the last day. I just want to take a little sidestep here on verse 47. Some people have used this verse to say that everyone will be saved, that there is no judgment from God, because Jesus says, I have not come to judge. Well, this is what happens when verses are taken individually and when they're taken out of context. If we look at the context of verse 47, Jesus is saying he's not come to judge the world, but to save it. He's referring to the time he's on earth. At that time, he's come to save people by dying on the cross and rising to life again. Not to judge at that time. But in verse 48, putting it in context, we see that on the last day, when Jesus comes again, there will be judgment. So Jesus does not condemn and judge us now, but there is condemnation and judgment coming when he comes again. Be warned. But also be grateful, be thankful, because God is so gracious and so merciful in withholding his judgment until then. You'd be very right in coming and judging everyone for their sin at any point. So if you don't believe now, then maybe think about that warning of judgment to come. And if there are questions in your mind, maybe think about whether God is opening your eyes and softening your heart so that you can turn from sin, believe, and be healed. Now, if that's you today, please talk to someone around you. Come and talk to me after this part of the service if you want to. Jesus says in verse 46, he has come into the world as a light. So don't carry on living in the darkness if that's what you've realised you're doing. So as we draw to a close, in this series, we've had a series of sermons on John chapter 10 through to 12. We've seen that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. He claims to be God's son. He claims to do God's works. He can bring the dead to life, and he is willingly going to his death on the cross. And the reason he's doing that is to save his people. In these chapters alone, just these three chapters, and all the ones before, John has given us so much evidence for who Jesus really is. And he shows us that there are only two responses that we can give to Jesus: to reject him or to believe in him. And that belief is only something that God can work. Because after seeing so many signs and so much evidence, even the people with Jesus still rejected him. So if you believe this morning, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Saviour, give thanks to God for him opening your eyes and for softening your heart, for healing your spiritual blindness in the way that Isaiah prophesied 2,700 years ago. If you do believe, keep on going. Keep listening to God's word. Keep keeping his commands. God's word is the word that leads to eternal life. So pursue and seek that every day. If you don't believe, then maybe God is in the process of curing your spiritual blindness. So look into the claims that Jesus makes about himself. Look at the evidence that we are presented with in the Bible and seek the truth of who Jesus really is. Let me pray, and then there'll be a chance for some questions if you've got some. Father God, we thank you so much that you are the one who softens hearts and opens eyes. Father, we thank you that you have done that for many people here this morning, for people who call you their Lord and Saviour. Father, we pray that we would hold on to your word, we would look to it, and your Spirit would be using it to teach us how to live our lives and to bring you praise and not seeking the praise of other men. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be working in the hearts of those who don't know you. Pray that we would trust for you to be doing that work. Pray that we wouldn't be frustrated if people continue to reject you, and pray we wouldn't be disheartened if people continue to ignore us as we speak the truth. Father, your word is powerful. Father, your word is powerful to save. We pray that that might continue happening with our friends, our family, our work colleagues who don't know you yet. Amen. Great. We have a chance now for some questions or comments or thoughts. If you put your hand up, Mike will bring around a microphone. So just wait for him to give it to you first. Fiona.
Hi, you say about keep telling relatives about Jesus, but how do you know if you're not throwing the pearls to the pigs? You know, when you've got to stop, the time's come, I don't want to waste doing that anymore. How do you know? Like, you're not wasting, you don't want to put your precious pearls with those pigs, because actually that's it now, they're going to...
Yeah, I don't think we can ever say never. There are many tales of people converting on their deathbeds. There may be people who've, just before they've died, given their life to Christ, and nobody knows. So I would never say stop telling someone the gospel. But it may come to the case where that relationship with that person is so strained and so difficult that you need to just maybe take a step back from speaking the gospel. And if you want to maintain that relationship, Show them the gospel through the way you live, through the way you look after your children, through the way you interact with other people. And pray for that person's heart to be softened. Some people might be so overtly rejecting of any kind of open evangelism that sometimes actions can speak just as much as words. But I think it's a difficult balance. I think it's something worth probably talking to other people about and saying, yeah, what do you think about this? And
yeah, I think I'll share it in small group.
In small groups, brilliant, yeah.
The other thing, I've not heard the phrase praise from God. I've heard it more of, we give praise to God.
Yeah.
So what could praise from God look like?
Praise from God look like? So it's... it's a difficult concept to think about, but if God is seeing his work being done through his people by his Spirit, then God will be praising us for doing that. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. But equally, by us doing that, by the Spirit working in us to do that work, that is God at work in us. And because of that, we'll be praising him. So it's a cycle. Even if God gives us praise, we have to give it straight back to God.
So like he will be pleased with us, and we would know that in our hearts.
Yeah.
And that would be his praise.
He can only be pleased with us because we are doing his work, and we can only do his work because he has enabled us to do that, so we should praise him for that. Yeah. I hope that kind of makes sense. It's a bit of a... Okay, Paul.
Unfortunately, I can't think of a verse off the top of my head, but I think that we can only be sort of praiseworthy of God if we're in Christ. And obviously, we can only be in Christ if we've given our lives to Christ, or, you know, been converted, been born again.
Yeah.
And obviously, that through the Holy Spirit, he enables us to do what you say, you know, do things, live out our lives in a way that does give glory to God. But, you know, our union with Christ is the thing that clothes us in Christ's righteousness, and the other things that we are given that enable us to, if you like, receive praise from God. Although, as Fiona said, it is a bit of a weird idea. But yeah, I think that everything flows from, you know, eternal life and everything. And praise, in inverted commas, because it's a bit weird, from God flows from union with Christ.
Yeah, I think that's the only way that we could ever receive praise from God, is being united with Christ. But again, any praise that we get from God automatically is God's. So we give him the praise for that praise. Good. Stu, I think one more.
I may be able to help with this. So when we become Christians, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, which is about like having clothing which is too big for us. So the clothing is given to us. It's Christ's righteousness. But we have to grow into it. So we're small, we're like little kids, we need to grow up, we need to grow into that righteousness. And that responsibility to grow into the righteousness of Christ, which isn't ours, it's given to us, is something that we have in response to the fact it's been given to us. So we can receive praise from God for our growing into the righteousness of Christ. But the ability to grow and the righteousness we grow into is all given to us by God. I don't know if that helps, but that illustration might help a bit.
Good. Thank you, Stu. Feel free, if you've got any more questions, come and ask me afterwards. I'd be very happy to answer them. I'll hand back to Caroline.